And thank you, Dan, for leading the service so far. I always like following on from Dan because I don't have to adjust this. He has as big a head as I do. With other people, I find that I have to keep tugging it to make it fit. We're going to look at 2 Corinthians 2, verses 12 to 17 this morning. When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was opened for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one a fragrance from death to death, to the other a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. From verse 14, we get one of the longest digressions that even Paul, who's the king of digressions, makes. He's started in the first two verses that I read to you to talk about how unsettled he'd been when he'd gone to this place called Troas, which is in Turkey, as we think of it now. And even though lots of opportunities to preach the gospel came about in this city called Troas, Paul just was feeling a bit paralysed because he didn't meet his friend Titus there. And Titus was supposed to bring good news or news from the church in Corinth that Paul's writing to that had been going through a terribly difficult time, a lot of struggles with the Apostle Paul. And Paul wanted to find out what had happened in Corinth. And so because Titus isn't there in Troas, he ends up jumping onto a ship and crossing over into Macedonia, into Greece, nearer to Corinth, where he can finally catch up with Titus. And we're left thinking, well, what happened then when you got to Macedonia, because you just leave us hanging? And then you end up having to go on into chapter 7 and verse 5, where he picks up the story again of what happened in Macedonia when he found Titus and the joy that he brought because of news from Corinth. So what we've got here is 4.5 chapters of digression. And what a wonderful journey Paul takes us on in this digression. One of the best digressions in the Bible. Up till this point, we've got an awful lot of heartache from Paul. We've had tears, we've had sickness nearly to death, we've had troubles, worry, conflict, people mocking him, giving him a hard time. We might feel that Paul's completely defeated, ready to give it all in. But no, his digression begins by saying, thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ Jesus. So the digression starts with a procession. And let's look firstly at this triumphal procession. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession. What's Paul talking about here? We need to get our minds tuned to the Roman first century world. And the triumphal procession was one of the biggest events in Roman life. When a Roman general came back from a successful military campaign overseas, then there was a huge celebration. I can remember being in London when, just after England had won the Rugby World Cup, as opposed to hosting the Rugby World Cup for the benefit of other people, as happened this time. But once upon a time, we were good, and we won the Rugby World Cup. And there was this great celebration in Trafalgar Square. I was just in London on that day, and there were crowds and crowds who gathered in the square. There was an open-top bus procession through London and fireworks going off, big screens. Everybody was celebrating. We brought home the Webb Ellis Trophy, whatever it was called. Well, that was nothing compared with what was happening in Rome. One of the big processions at this time would have been after Claudius defeated Caractacus on the Welsh borders. That's quite close to here. He would have been ruling over parts of Hampshire up to Gloucestershire. He fought the Romans on the Welsh marches, got defeated there. Caractacus did. He fled up to Yorkshire, and the Yorkshire people betrayed him. You wonder why we get a bit nervous down in the south about anything a little bit further up. And they gave him over to the Romans, and Caractacus, his armies were defeated, and they came home, and there was an enormous celebration that Paul, I'm sure, would have known about in Rome. What happened was the captives were paraded through the streets of Rome, plunder from the campaign followed, the victorious Roman general rode in a chariot pulled by four horses, wearing special purple robes. He was only allowed to wear them on that day. They had to then hang up in his house. Caesar, Julius Caesar, used to wear them all the time. It's one of the reasons why he got murdered. They didn't like that. They were envious, jealous of what he was doing. He had these special robes just for the day. Attached to the chariots were the important slaves or captives who were dragged along behind the chariot. And then came the legions and legions of soldiers. It was a procession that could last for days. There were great feasts and celebrations. They were paid for by the general's spoils that he'd brought back from the captivity. For the poor people who'd been taken captive, it wasn't so great. They didn't have any reason to celebrate. They were humiliated. They were heading either for the slave markets to be sold into captivity or to the Circus Maximus to be executed in one of the great festivals and events for the pleasure of the people. And Rome was showing off her crushing power, her seemingly unstoppable progress. But Paul has stolen this illustration off of the Romans, and he's appropriated it for his own illustration. And what he's talking about is much, much bigger. The triumphal processions of Rome would eventually get fewer and fewer and fewer as they started to suffer defeats and then more defeats. And then, of course, 410 AD, Rome gets sacked and destroyed by the Visigoths. But Paul talks about a procession that goes on always, notice in the text, and everywhere. God's victory parade goes on throughout history, and it's still going on today. And if you're a Christian, you're part of that. And if you're not, you need to be. Because we're going to see from this text that as that procession goes through history, goes through today, it has an impact on you for good or for bad, for life or for death. But what's Paul's part in this triumphal procession? We've got our picture of the Roman generals going into Rome with all of this stuff going on around them. What's Paul doing here? He talks about how God always in Christ leads us in triumphal procession. Are you thinking Paul is like one of the victorious Roman generals up in the chariot with the four horses pulling him through history? Well, a lot of commentators would think so. And whilst all of the glory is given to God and all of the power is Jesus Christ's, there's no doubt that the apostle had been used to great effect in the kingdom of God. He'd planted churches in impossible places. He'd planted this church in Corinth. Corinth made Soho look like a Sunday school picnic. Seriously, it was totally depraved and debauched. He planted a church in Ephesus, which was the hotbed of witchcraft and the dark arts, where every night was Halloween night and worse. He planted churches in Philippi. He preached the gospel in Athens and people have been saved. Some people think that Paul's preaching in Athens was a failure. And yet, as a result of one sermon, Luke tells us that Some people were saved, including Dionysius the Areopagite, who's like one of the most important people in the whole of Athens, and Damaris, a woman, and some others. Well, if that's a failure, one sermon and quite a few people being saved, I wish I knew some failures like that. Later on in the Acts of the Apostles, Paul and his companions are referred to these men who have turned the world upside down. So you could certainly make a case for the apostles and their co-workers being the victorious generals in Jesus's triumphal procession. And if that's the case, I guess we're sort of in the crowd, looking on, thinking, aren't they great? Wish I could be a bit more like them. But I don't think that's what Paul's doing at all. And the way he's using this illustration really encourages me, because I can identify much more with what I think he's saying. I don't think Paul is the conqueror. I think Paul is the conquered. He's the one who has been taken captive by the victorious Jesus. And he's being led through history in this great procession as Jesus is captive. Don't forget, there'd been a conquest. There'd been a terrible war going on between Paul, Saul of Tarsus as he was then, and Jesus. Paul was a proud Pharisee. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. He was addicted to law-keeping and doing things to earn your salvation with God. He hated the idea of a crucified Messiah, of the King who was the Son of God, who loved sinners so much that he went and met with them. Paul would have done anything not to get near sinners. And then a king who so identified with sinners that he took their sin on himself and was crucified on the cross under the curse of God. Paul just resented that. He hated it. Paul wanted a salvation whereby you kept the law, you did good things, you worked harder and harder and harder, and eventually God said, well done, you've done enough. And so Paul had fought against Jesus in his own heart. He'd rejected the gospel, didn't want to know about this. And he fought against Jesus in the church. We heard about these deacons. The first deacon mentioned was Stephen. And Paul was responsible for Stephen's death a few weeks, months after Stephen had been made a deacon. He then harassed the Jerusalem church. He imprisoned people. He got letters from the authorities to go and do the same in Damascus as he'd been doing in Jerusalem. And he's marching up to Damascus to go and wipe out this infant fledgling church in Damascus. The great captain of Satan's army, the chief of sinners, he calls himself, because he fought against Jesus. And then he met his match outside of the gates of Damascus. He met the Jesus he thought was dead. But this Jesus was alive, he's risen, he's conquered death, and he confronts Paul, and Paul in a moment is totally disarmed. He meets power the like of which he's never ever met before. He's left prostrate on the ground like a dead man. He can't see. All he can do is cry out, "Who are you, Lord?" And the answer comes back, "I'm Jesus, who you've been persecuting." The battle was swift. It was decisive. The victory was complete. And yet instead of finishing Paul off, Jesus saved him. Isn't that lovely? Paul met power that was out of this world. He was helpless against it. And he met love and grace that was out of this world. And it was irresistible. Jesus took away all the things that Paul had trusted in: his self-righteousness, his reputation, his pride and his heritage, his confidence in his religion. And Paul became Jesus's captive, his trophy. But he wasn't destroyed. He was saved. He wasn't being dragged off to the marketplace to be sold into slavery. He was taken by Jesus and set free. Set free from trying to earn his salvation. Liberated by God in Christ to love God because God loved him. And God now leads Paul in Christ, in Jesus, in triumphal procession. Everywhere Paul goes, it shouts out not the achievements of Paul and the brilliance of this apostle, but rather the power and love and grace of Jesus Christ. They were actually saying that, weren't they, in the Bible? They were saying, hang on a minute, this is Saul. He's the one who persecuted the church. It's a trap. Must be. And yet, Paul turns up and he says, I'm just Jesus's. He beat me. He overcame me. I belong to him. I'm on his side now. I live for his glory. And Paul isn't sad about this. He thanks God for it. It's the best thing that had ever happened to him. He counts everything else rubbish to know Jesus and be known by him. And he's in Jesus's victory parade as he moves through history, but not as a condemned man, as a saved man. We can develop it further. I mean, Paul isn't just Christ's captive, because Jesus is so kind, he calls those that he overcomes by his love his brothers and his sisters. It's like he brings them up into the chariot, into the family of God, and he receives us as sons and daughters of God. It's so important we note this expression, in Christ, here. It's one of Paul's favourite expressions. Thanks be to God who, in Christ, always leads us in triumphal procession. Paul can hide himself and his successes behind God's triumph over him and through him in Christ. All Paul had warred for, all that he'd longed for, had now been given him in Christ. He hadn't attained it. He hadn't earned it. Jesus Christ had given it to him. And he is happy. He rejoices in being in Christ. Are you there? That security that Paul yearned for, longed for, you long for it too. Just to know that you're safe. You're in hands that are bigger and more stable and eternal than your hands. Paul could say, in Christ, I know that security. He could say, nothing can separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, my Lord. That removal of guilt that Paul had longed for, he knew, however hard he tried to keep the law, he hadn't done enough. However many times he sacrificed at the temple, he wasn't right before God. He was guilty. He was still a sinner. But that could be removed in Christ. And he can say there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What about finding that righteousness, that acceptance before God? That doubt that we have I done enough? Am I good enough? That nagging doubt that rightly comes out of our hearts, it's answered in Christ. And Paul will give it to us in the next couple of chapters. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The great captain of our salvation, Jesus, wraps his robe around people like Paul and says, there's your righteousness. That's good enough. God has already accepted that, and he washes us in his own blood. This Jesus fought and conquered us not just as individuals through his grace and mercy, but he took on our real enemies of Satan, sin, guilt and death, and he smashed them at the Battle of Calvary. Paul's hope and his glory and his joy and his strength and his trust are all in Christ. And that's why he's in this triumphant procession. It's why he thanks God. If Paul had done it himself, he'd be expecting God to thank him, wouldn't he? But it was all God's gift. Are you thanking God in your life for Jesus rather than expecting God to thank you for what you've done? Have you overcome Jesus, or has he overcome you by his love and his grace? Are you his captive child, his brother in his family, in his kingdom? I'll come back to this. We've got this procession. Jesus is the captain. Paul, the happy captive. Secondly, Paul mentions fragrance here. And through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Paul's still using his Roman triumphant procession illustration. Because as those parades went on in Rome, every temple had to be open. And there were a lot of temples in Rome. And they weren't just open for, you know, like popping in and taking a few pictures. They were open to be burning incense on their altars, so that great clouds of this beautiful smelling spice was hanging over the city. It was their way of saying to the gods that they believed in, Mars and so on, thank you for giving us the victory. This will please you, Mars. Cinnamon. Coriander. That's not a spice, that's a herb. I expect they burnt that too. I like the smell of coriander. All these things, they were burning and sending up this wonderful smell to their imaginary gods who they thought would like this. But Paul talks about fragrance and aroma here. And the one true God who has won the decisive victory through Christ, he has an incense that rises up that he loves and he enjoys and he accepts. What is it? Look at the text. It's the work that he's now doing in his people as he not only joins us to Jesus Christ, but through the Spirit also transforms our lives to make us more and more like Jesus. And it's important to notice that this fragrance, this aroma, is both Godward. It's an aroma of Christ that goes to God, and God smells it. That's lovely. And also one that spreads out to other people. Through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Jesus everywhere. So this smell, and it's a good smell, is going everywhere. You can't hide aromas very easily, can you? Well, when we lived in Bradford, there was a person in the church. It's not like that illustration at all. There was a person in the church who used to give directions to his home by saying, if you come off the M4, you come down through Chippenham, you go through Corsham, and then when you get to the smell, just go straight across the crossroads. And people would say, the smell? What do you mean? What if I've got my windows up? Don't worry, you'll know when you get to the smell. You won't be able to hide it. You can put all the car air fresheners in the world in your car and you won't be able to escape the smell. There was a piggery on the north side of Bradford. It was terrible. The stench of the food that they were boiling up in these great things was absolutely revolting. You hit the smell. You didn't just smell the smell. You couldn't hide it. A bit like that bit of the M4 in South Wales as well. You go past the steelworks, is it? I don't know. It's quite bad down there too. Well, this is a good smell. God's intention through Christians is to spread something beautiful through his people. The gospel, the knowledge of Christ, the character of Christ, the work of salvation is something which is beautiful, firstly, to God. It's the aroma of Christ to God. I don't think we understand what pleasure God takes in seeing Jesus being formed in us, of seeing true family likeness being worked out in the lives of those who were once his enemies, but are now in his family. God looks at his people and he sees love. And they didn't love before, they loved themselves. They lived for themselves. And they loved other things, and then they forgot about God. Now these people have received God's love in their hearts, and they love God, and they show their love for God by the way they love one another in the church, and they love people outside, and God says, that's beautiful. That looks like Jesus. Or when he sees joy, people being excited and satisfied in knowing God through Jesus Christ, getting it that God is the greatest person that we can know, and that his gift of himself to us in Christ Jesus is the greatest thing that God could have given. God loves it as he sees peace and patience and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness, kindness, self-control. Those are the fruits of the Spirit. And he sees them and he says, oh, that's good. When he sees humility, which is what Jesus showed, when he sees contentment and a servant spirit, he sees people who are peacemakers rather than peace breakers. When God sees a Christianity which isn't just a set of rules and do this and don't do that, and a set of duties that you have to perform once a week maybe, but rather the life of Christ by the Spirit worked out in us. God says, that's the aroma of Christ to me. That's good. And then it can't be hidden from others either. And God doesn't want it to be. Paul speaks of spreading the knowledge of Christ everywhere through us. It's not only through our words that we tell people about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It can't be anything less than that. But words that aren't backed up by a life and by love are quite empty words sometimes, aren't they? And we show the reality and the power of the gospel of grace as we live that out. To do that, we personally as Christians need daily to be enjoying and exulting in Christ and the gospel. This knowledge of him, of Jesus, that Paul talks about, isn't knowing about him. It's knowing him as not your imaginary friend, but as your King, your God, your Maker, your Redeemer, your Lord, your Saviour. And having that relationship with him that grows deeper and deeper as the Spirit, look at this in the next chapter, keeps confronting us with Jesus and transforming us into the likeness of Christ. No wonder Paul's constant prayer in his letters is that, oh, you know Jesus better. You know him, but I want you to know him even better. And as you know him better, then it's seen in your life. So let me ask, what sort of fragrance are we leaving behind us as we move through life, talking to Christians here? Do you remember that bit in Monsters, Inc. when Mike is looking for his deodorant and there's an array of deodorants on the shelf? There's Wet Dog. I can tell you Wet Dog is a bad smell. And there's Old Dumpster. It looked like Old Spice, but it was Old Dumpster. And then there's Garbage. I think he goes for Garbage. He's a monster. It's what he wants to smell like. What fragrance are we leaving behind? I expect you put on your Chanel whatnot this morning, or your Fahrenheit, or your Sure for Men, or Sure for Women. You sprayed those things on. You smell lovely from up here. But what are our lives leaving? Is it the stench of pride? The Wet Dog smell of self-righteousness, of selfishness, greed, lust, bitterness. We're leaving behind us an aroma of resentfulness, holding grudges, refusal to forgive. Are we giving out the aroma of despair and hopelessness rather than the beauty of Jesus Christ? That's what we can be doing by God's Spirit. We can be leaving behind us forgiveness because we've been forgiven. We understand we've been forgiven. We can be leaving behind us love because we've been loved. Contentment because we are content. We have Jesus. We can be rejoicing in him, hoping in him, accepted in him, faithful through him. The Apostle Paul didn't just write letters about Jesus. He says later he was Jesus's letter. The gospel was on his lips and it was seen in his life. And that's God's desire for us, that we speak the gospel and we show the loveliness of Christ in the way that we live. And this is so important because, look, finally, there are consequences here. Verse 16, this aroma is to one a fragrance of death, to death, and to another a fragrance of life, to life. And who is sufficient for these things? As we preach the gospel, as we spread the knowledge of Jesus Christ through our words and our lives, there are two responses, and only two responses, from other people. For some, it is life to life. You might think, why does Paul say life to life? I think it just means life through and through. Like he says, from eternity to eternity. That's not like putting eternity on top of eternity because it's eternity. It's just saying it's all eternity. For some people, hearing the gospel is just life through and through. And please God that that's you this morning, because this isn't a game. It isn't a joke. There's a God in heaven who made the universe, and he made you. And he's a holy, just God. He's promised to uphold justice. He's promised that sin has to be punished because it's evil. It's against everything that he stands for. It's corrupted everything that he made. It's an attack on God himself. He's the God who can't pretend that sin doesn't matter. He's the God who can't ignore sin. He's the God whose standards are awesome, who said to people, not try your best, be better than Jeffrey or Barbara or whatever. He's the God who says, be as good as me. Be holy, even as I am holy. Love your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength, and your neighbour as yourself. And I haven't done it. And you haven't done it. We haven't measured up to God's standards. We're guilty, we're lost, we're empty, naked and bankrupt. But this God who is just is also a God who is merciful. And he's loving. He's compassionate and gracious. Because we can't save ourselves, he offers to save us at extraordinary cost to himself. And he does it in Christ. The Son of God took human flesh. He became our brother. He kept the law perfectly as our representative. And he offers himself as the sacrifice to pay for our sins. And if we believe in him, if we will bow before him as our conquering Lord, our Saviour, he will wash us and clothe us and save us. He'll receive us. Will you come to him by faith now? Will you come and be conquered by his grace and love? Is the gospel just life through and through to you? Your chains falling off today. Fears about the future being replaced by hope and joy. The doubts about what you've done being consumed by the all-sufficiency of what Jesus has done. And all God says is repent, believe, trust, my son. That's life. Or is it death through and through? Are you going to reject God's love? Are you going to pour scorn on his gift of salvation in Jesus? You don't need Jesus. You're a proud person. You're a self-confident, self-righteous person. You sound like the man that Paul was. You don't want to repent of your sin. You don't want to believe in the Son. You'll do it, life. You'll do it your way, not God's way. And what's this message of hope to you? Well, it's one of death unto death. Death through and through. If you reject God's grace in life, you choose to reject it in eternity. And I'm afraid I can't tell you anything comforting about where you stand today or where you're heading. All I can tell you is what Jesus himself said, which is to reject God's Son, reject God's salvation, leads to a place where there's weeping, and it goes on, and there's despair. And it's exile from the love of God, and it's forsakenness, and it's darkness. It's death. The only comfort I have for you is that the gospel's still being preached. And there's still life, there's still hope in Christ Jesus. The weight on me this morning preaching is terrifying. I hope you understand that. Paul says here, who is sufficient for these things? It's about life and death. I don't think heaven was particularly impressed by the Rugby World Cup final yesterday. I don't think the angels got overly excited at Chelsea's sixth defeat in 11 games. I don't think they were too enamoured with who got booted out of X Factor yesterday. But I know that they're excited about the gospel and sinners turning from death to life and coming to faith in Christ Jesus. And we're not sufficient for these things, but our sufficiency comes from God. And we offer Jesus Christ freely on God's behalf, and call you to faith in him and life through him. It's a terrifying thing, preaching the gospel. Paul says there are many who just do it as peddlers of God's word. They see that here's an opportunity for financial gain. I'll be a preacher, you buy me a jumbo jet. Somebody's actually said that recently, haven't they? Or to get power, to get influence over people, to be able to manipulate people, to become popular, to tell them things they love to hear rather than things they need to hear. Paul says, I won't be like them. And I want to be like this Paul, joyfully conquered by Christ's grace, led by God in Christ in his triumphal procession, showing people just the greatness and sufficiency of Jesus, living in Christ and speaking in Christ. This gospel of Jesus that we preach here Sunday by Sunday and share day by day is not just important, please get this, it's the most important thing in the universe. To some, it's life. To some, hearing it and rejecting it is death. Please don't rest till you know life through believing in Jesus. If you're not sure about where you stand, then come and talk to me. Talk to some of the other Christians here. We'll go through the gospel with you. We'll happily give our time, our days. It's what we love to do. It's what we live to do. To spread the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Please don't think you're wasting my time, or wasting the time of others, or wasting God's time. He brought you here this morning to hear about this message of life or death. And it's his desire, he says in the word, that all people everywhere should repent and have life rather than death. Well, he calls you in this gospel to come to a loving Father through Jesus Christ, the loving Saviour, and find forgiveness and righteousness, peace, joy, and life. Let's pray. Spirit of God, we pray that you will take the reading of your gospel and the speaking of your gospel and the living out of the gospel by your people and use it to spread the knowledge of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. We pray that hearing of hope in Jesus in a dark and a broken world will have caused people in that darkness by faith to reach out to him now. Spirit, show people Jesus, we pray, that Jesus might bring them to the Father and they know what they were created for and what we were redeemed for, to have joy and hope and confidence in you. So please don't let Satan snatch away the word. Just let it sink deep into our hearts. May we who are Christians show the loveliness of Jesus in all of our lives. May those who are on the edge of the kingdom be brought in now. We pray in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.